Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 16. We're going to try to finish this chapter today, and then we are going to start Habakkuk next week. So we're going to get into the Old Testament. It's only three chapters, but it's a powder keg, and it's packed full. And so we're going to get into the Old Testament, get into Habakkuk, and I don't know where we'll go from there. I might teach Joel after that, but we'll see. But anyway, let's get through this chapter here, finish out Romans. Been in this thing for about a year and a half. All right, it says in verse 2, he said that she received her in the Lord, talking about Phoebe. We went over that last time, how that she's a servant of the church. All right, that she received her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So she's been a great help to Paul in his ministry. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul, if you remember in the book of Acts, he met them over in Corinth. All right, they're also fellow tent makers like Paul was. And that's kind of a power couple because they're the ones who explained the word to Apollos more perfectly. And explain to him about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. He says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for his friends. And so these folks weren't just they weren't just saying that they loved Paul. They showed it, laying down their lives for him. They hazarded their lives for Paul. Okay, that's a great friend. You're not going to find many like that. All right, so that's Priscilla and Aquila. All right, he says, but notice this, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So obviously Paul's main ministry was to the Gentiles, and so when he had planted all those churches in Galatia or Asia Minor, Galatia, modern day Turkey, you have all those churches that he planted, whether it's Ephesus or all the way down into Macedonia and Achaia. Those are all churches of the Gentiles, predominantly made up of Gentiles. Okay. And so that was Paul's main ministry, and we've been through that. But notice how that he says churches of the Gentiles. Look over at verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Okay, so all those churches, so this is where the Church of Christ gets their name. That's where they pull it from. Notice he says churches, plural. Just like churches of the Gentiles, you have to see context and see how he's using that. There's no such thing as the Church of Christ. It's the churches of Christ. Okay, so just take note there. All right, look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Notice this. It's all the churches at that time were house churches. You didn't start seeing church buildings show up till about the 3rd century. Okay, and so you had these churches that were in their house. Go over to 3 John real fast, and I'll show you this. 2 John. This will clear this up here. Look at 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He's talking about losing things in the judgment seat of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, which we'll get into, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now, you've got house churches at this time, so you don't allow somebody into your church or into your house to come in here and preach some other gospel than that which is preached. Amen. You see that? And so it's not talking about if you've got a Mormon plumber and he comes into your house, you can't have him in your house. That's not what he's talking about. You have to put that thing in context. Notice, once again, you have house churches. So don't have them coming in here preaching to this congregation of people a bunch of heresy. If you do that, you're going to lose some rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for hanging out with a bunch of heretics. Does that put that in context? A lot of times that thing gets taken out of context, and so you have to compare Scripture to get that understanding. Okay, so go back to Romans 16. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Achaia is the southern part of Greece. The capital of Achaia, after the Romans owned it, is Corinth. Okay, so that's that southern part of Greece. That's also where Sparta's at and some of those more famous cities down there in that part of Greece. Okay, Macedonia would be the upper part of that. Macedon, that's where Philip came from and Alexander the Great. Okay, that's all modern Greece, but at this time it was broken up in different provinces under the Roman Empire. Okay, he says, Yeah, first fruits of Achaia. So he's one of the first people that are saved in Achaia. Okay, that's who that is. Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. I'm going through some of these things somewhat quickly because there's not a lot of doctrinal stuff here. Mary, that's John Mark's mother. Okay, you have different Marys in the Bible. This one here is John Mark. Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Okay, that's his mother. You've got Mary, the mother of Jesus, obviously. You got Mary, the sister of Martha. Y'all remember her. You got Mary, the mother of James and John. You got Mary Magdalene, and then you have Mary, the wife of Cleophas. That's John 19:25. So there's different Marys in the Bible. And so this one is not the mother of Christ. This is the mother of John Mark. Okay? But she was helping in the ministry. All right? Now let's go down here to verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, this is the other eight apostles that you've got here listed. This one here, Sosthenes, is a question mark. Okay, but you got Paul, obviously, Saul of Tarsus, Romans 1:1. You've got Barnabas, son of consolation, Acts 14:4. It gives you the reference that he was an apostle. Andronicus and Junia, these two right here just mentioned in Romans 16:7. You got Apollos, it's 1 Corinthians 14:9. Okay. James, the Lord's brother, Galatians 1:19. Obviously, he's different from James the apostle. The apostles of the Lamb are different than these apostles. Does that make sense? So the apostles of the Lamb, you're going to find their names written on the New Jerusalem, on the foundation. But these are other apostles that come after them. All right, so James, the Lord's brother, Galatians 1:19. Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 2:6. And like I said, Sosthenes. Yes, 1 Corinthians 1:1, which you'll look on the next page and you'll see he's mentioned right there. Okay, but he's a question mark. All right, but here's the other apostles that you'll read about in the scripture. Another thing to note about this passage, let's look at it in Romans 16:7. Who also were in Christ before me. Now, why this is important is because, not that you're going to run into a lot of these, but you might. If you ever have somebody trying to come along and say, well, the church started with Paul, that is the body of Christ, that's a hyper-dispensationalist, you know right away that's who you're dealing with. And a way to defeat that, just take them to Scripture. Well, he says right here, who also were in Christ before me. All right, go to Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted what? The church of God, and wasted it. Okay, so it was there before Paul. It's not revealed. We'll get into the mysteries here in a moment. It's not revealed until Paul shows up, but the thing is there. Okay? It's just like this. What do I have in my pocket? Well, you guessed it. It's my keys, right? He said quarters. I'm not playing, you know, at the arcade anymore. But the thing about it is I can have something in here that you can't see. Until I pull it out, it's revealed. But it's there the whole time. So the church was there the whole time. The body of Christ is being formed. Whether or not that's in an embryonic stage in the beginning part of the book of Acts, but it's there. Okay? But Paul is the one given the mystery to explain all these things. Make sense? So there was folks in Christ before Paul. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I don't think a lot of you are running into a bunch of hyper-dispensationalists, but I've run into a few of them. And so sometimes they want to sit there and say certain little things, and you have to be able to defeat that with Scripture. Okay? Now let's go back to the text. He says, greet Amphilos, my beloved brother in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphona, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologos and Julia, Nerus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints which are in them, or which are with them. All right, so I just read you a big old list. Now, people might say, why don't we just skip that? Well, man doth not live by bread alone, but what? By every word. Okay, if you start skipping those things, why don't you just go ahead and skip 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9? Why don't you just skip the first part of Ezra? Why don't you just pick and choose what you want to read? See, the Bible's written to teach you some discipline. Not, that's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons. If you have some discipline, you're going to read all those names. Right? Even if you can't pronounce all of them. But it shows your character. I've read all the Bible, cover to cover. Did you read all those names? Well, I mean, I'd skip those. And I'd be a liar if I said I haven't skipped them before. You know, you get in 1 Chronicles, it gets pretty dry, doesn't it? Right? Well, you're going to have to get some discipline to get back in there and read them names. All right? So look at verse 16. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Obviously, that's something that is cultural. We don't do that in America, do we? If you come up to me and try to kiss me in America, I'm probably going to back up and probably give you a stiff arm, right? Because that's not culturally, it's not part of our culture, but it is in Europe, isn't it? If you go to Europe, they kiss each other on the cheek still. Where do they get that from? They get it from here. This is a cultural thing. Now, you don't do those things now, but that's what was done then, okay? Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions among you, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. All right, for they are, that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Sounds like a bunch of politicians, doesn't it? All right, what's he say to do? Does he say to argue with them? What's he say? He says, mark them and avoid them. All right, now, talking about the doctrines that were laid down, Paul, look at verse 25. He's talking about my gospel, not to him that is of as a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So, my gospel, these things are, they're not just the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for sins, okay? These things were revealed to Paul. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. All this is encompassed in that. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He wasn't out there speaking to men to get their admiration. He wasn't out there to try to impress people, right? Wasn't using flattery of words. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so Paul was given the revelation of all these things here was given to Paul. Wasn't given to Peter. Wasn't given to John. So when he's talking about my gospel, there's a whole lot included. And those doctrines that Paul lays down for the New Testament church, which you're in now, which is firmly established at the Council of Jerusalem, in Acts 15, okay? So you got the death, burial, resurrection of Christ for sins. That's important. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. You'll notice if you study your Bible in the first part of the book of Acts, when Peter's preaching, he never mentions this thing, death, burial, resurrection for sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, right? That's the gospel, the grace of God in which we preach now. But back then, he didn't have that revelation. He was talking to the nation of Israel. Okay, so that right there, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, is the gospel of the grace of God which we preach now. You have the myth now. I'm going to give you six mysteries. Paul's given six. The seventh is given to John. That's mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Okay, that's in Revelation 17. But six mysteries are given to Paul. Number one, the mystery of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All right, that was not known about before. Okay, it's Colossians 1, 27. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was looked at as an influence, not the third person of the Godhead. Okay? So when he comes in and he indwells a man, he'll be with you forever. Amen. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit. Right. Could they in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Yes, they could. but you can't in the new. Why? Because Christ died on the cross. When he was glorified on the cross and we receive the Spirit, he's not going to leave you. That's a mystery given to Paul. Mystery of the church, Ephesians 3 and 1 Corinthians 12. Let's look at it real fast. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verse 3. And I'll be going over this next Saturday anyway, if you'd like to come to that. But how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice that. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. See that? The Jew and Gentile, but one body. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body. We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. So that's a mystery that's given to Paul that was not known about. What got Paul thrown in prison? When he was in Jerusalem, why did they throw him in jail? Why did the Romans come and take him? Why did the Jews want to kill him? Preaching the cross, but he all... Remember, let's look at it. I'll show it to you in Acts. Go to Acts 22. They're fine in his preaching until one word. Look at Acts 22:20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send you thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Why'd they want to kill him? Because he's preaching Jew and Gentile. It's not just the Jew and Gentile in one body. When he preached at that word, that's when they wanted to kill him. That's a mystery given to Paul. Mystery of the church, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's neither Jew nor Greek, right? Okay, that got him thrown in prison. Or not got him thrown in prison. The Romans had to save him, all right? So then he appeals to Caesar, and that's a whole different lesson. All right, so mystery of the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15:51-55, all right? That was not known about, all right? Everybody understood about a general resurrection. The resurrection of the dead is different from the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead means somebody's coming up before the general resurrection at the great white throne of judgment. Every Jew knew about that. Matter of fact, Muslims know about that. Catholics know about that. But when you get into the mystery of the rapture, they don't believe that. They believe in one general resurrection. Matter of fact, that's what the Southern Baptists believe as well. Amen? So this right here, mystery of the rapture, we've been through it many a times. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. This is a mystery given to Paul. All right? The Lord says it over in John 11. He says it to Martha. Look at John 11. He gives you the order of it. Of course, it's a mystery. She has no understanding what he's talking about. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? Notice this, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, believeth out this. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. See the order? The dead in Christ rise first. Then those which are alive and remain. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord says it here, but they don't have a clue what he's talking about. Because, you know, she said, right, look at verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See that? That is the great white throne of judgment. Every Jew knew about that, but they didn't know about the rapture. Neither did Peter, James, and John until Paul shows up. Okay, so the mystery of the rapture given to Paul. Mystery of Israel. The engrafting back the nation of Israel, they're going to be saved at the second advent of Jesus Christ. You get a bunch of replacement theology nowadays that teaches that the church has replaced Israel, which is why you get anti-Semitism. See, if we are good stewards of the mysteries, as Paul tells you to be in 1 Corinthians, you wouldn't have all this nonsense. But if preachers across America and across the world would just preach on these things, that clear up a whole mess. You wonder why there's so many different denominations? because they don't understand these mysteries. That's why you get such division. All right? So that graphing back into Israel, and he said, I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning Israel, lest you be wise in your own conceits. They're conceited. That's what he says. And there's a lot of them out there. Anti-Semitism, and they're King James only. Yeah. Amen? All right, so mystery of Israel, mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, right? This is another thing that if you ever run into a hyper, they'll say, well, the mystery of godliness was not a mystery, because that's prophesied in Isaiah 7:14. Okay, let's go to Colossians. God's manifest in the flesh, he's talking about generality. We worship one God in three persons, but this is the mystery. Look at Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Notice who he's talking about, Laodicea. Which church age are you in right now? Laodicea. All right? And they're preaching another Jesus. Look at verse 1. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, notice this, of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. See that? You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Father, and you've got Christ. See that? Now look down at Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a mystery given to Paul that was not known about. See, like I said earlier about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was not known about being the third person of the Godhead. And he shows it to you right there in Colossians. So when he's talking about the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. See that? So there's the mystery given to Paul, not known about before. All right. Now the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. That's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2:2. Okay. That is talking about that unholy trinity that is now working in the children of disobedience, present tense, right now. If they're not saved, they're under his dominion. Look at Colossians again. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See that? You've been translated. Your present tense, seated in heavenly places. Made to sit together with him, right? So who has dominion over you? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now your flesh, if you feed that thing, you'll serve it, okay? But you're in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the kingdom of God. That's that spiritual kingdom. But the rest of the world, who's their God? The devil, the god of this world, okay? So that mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's working in the children of disobedience right now. And you can see him, just turn the news on. All them folks coming against them Jews and all them liars and everything else that you got in Washington, D.C., who's controlling them? The devil. All right. Spirit of adoption, Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:6. Okay. You have been adopted into the family of God, predestination. We already talked about that in Romans 8:29. You're to be conformed to the image of his Son. Someday you're going to look just like Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2, okay? Eternal security of the believer. That's Ephesians 1:13, 4:30. All right? You're sealed unto the day of redemption. That Holy Spirit sealed you. Okay? Eternal security. That was not known about. Judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Another thing, not known about. Everybody knew about the great white throne, or at least they understood about the general judgment. Judgment seat of Christ is revealed to Paul, which is who's judged at that judgment seat? The church. All right? So you've got a carrot and a stick, don't you? There's accountability for the body of Christ. Because you're going to give an answer for everything done in the body, whether good or bad.
That's right.
Okay? So those things are given to Paul. So when he talks about my gospel, it's more than just the death, burial, resurrection of Christ for sins. It's all of this. And there might be a couple in there I forgot. Okay? But there's a whole bunch of stuff packed in the doctrine that Paul taught. And if anybody teaches contrary to that, you're to avoid them. Okay? I don't hang out with a bunch of folks that don't believe the book like me. I've tried. I try to give them grace, but then there's always the elephant in the room, and then they want to pick a fight. They do, whether it's I don't care if it's Calvinist or if it's a hyper or if it's a Roman Catholic or any of those. Well, Roman Catholics, they don't, a lot of them don't know the book anyway. But a lot of those folks, I'm not trying to be rude, they just don't know. They don't read it. But folks don't believe the book like I believe the book or you believe the book, then just avoid them. Why? It's just going to gender strife. It's just going to cause a fight. If any man can be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Right? I don't waste a bunch of time on folks when they're trying to come against the King James Bible, or if they're trying to come against what I believe about the book, any of those kind of things. I just don't waste a bunch of time on them. Okay? Because you'll get into the spirit of contention and nothing's getting done anyway. So, if people want to know the truth, God will give them the truth. I'm living proof of that. Okay? All right, so let's go back to what's he talking about? Verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right, so what are they after? They're trying to draw away disciples after themselves. Their God is their belly, as he says in Philippians. They mind earthly things. Okay? They're the enemies of the cross of Christ, right? Because what are they worried about? Their money. Filthy lucre. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Look at Ecclesiastes 6, 7. Ecclesiastes 6, 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. What do you need to be filled with? Spirit. Remember what he told the woman at the well? Remember what he said? Look, go back to John 4. See, the natural man, everything he does is to fill his belly. He said, I have meat that you know not of. Right? John chapter 4. Look at 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him and shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Right? So you want to be filled with something? Be filled with the Spirit. But every natural man, why is he out there working? To get more stuff. That's it. And some of these career politicians and career, if you want to call them ministers, they haven't been called into ministry. No. They took it upon themselves to make this a career. So why? So they can get a good salary, get a good retirement, get security, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So everything they have to say is going to be a positive message, just like any good communist. Everything's going to be positive, positive, positive. Okay? Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Let's look at the difference. Acts chapter 3, look at this one. Look at Acts 3:12. This is Peter. This is the one that denied the Lord. But now something happened. He got filled, didn't he? And he got endued with power at Pentecost. Look at Acts 3:12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Does that sound like a wee preacher? Is that good words and fair speeches? No, that's sound speech. Paul says to use sound speech, right? Sound doctrine. Look it over in Acts chapter 4. Look at 4:8. Peter again preaching. When I asked him by what power or by what name have you done this, then Peter, with filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men that didn't go to their school, right? They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, that's boldness. So somebody filled with the Holy Spirit is going to have boldness. And he's not going to care what man thinks. Because if he cared what man thought, he would not be the servant of Christ. But that's how they get you. Good words and fair speeches. Right? We got to feed the poor. You better preach the gospel to them while you're doing that. Who was so worried about the poor? Judas Iscariot was. Well, that could have been given to the poor. Yeah, but he was a thief. He cared. He just used the poor to make money. Right? That's what he was doing. Look at Psalm 55. Look at Psalm 55, verse 21. It's got him pegged right here. You got to look out for him. You got to look out for folks that are constantly using flatteries. Look at 55, 21. Boy, he's a covenant breaker in verse 20. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn with swords. See that? He's got murder under his lips. But boy, those words are sweet and they're nice, right? And that's the other Jesus that's being preached today. How does the Antichrist come in? Through what? Through peace. That's Daniel chapter 11, I think it's verse 25. Comes in through peace. He's a peacemaker. He's a politician. Right? Amen. All right. Doesn't make sense. There's a buck in it. All right. So let's go back to the text. Romans 16. For your obedience has come ahead abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You cannot become wise unto that which is good without studying. Because man is wise to do evil. Your natural inclination is to do evil. So you're going to have to fight against that. And the only way you can be wise unto that which is good is to study, to show thyself approved unto God. That's the only way. You're going to have to fight against that flesh every day of your life, because if not, it's going to want to go back to what it knows, which is evil. Amen? Anybody attest to that? I guarantee you, you take a kid and you start, hey, I want to learn a different language. He's going to want to learn curse words first, especially boys. Maybe not girls. Well, girls probably nowadays too, but when I was a kid growing up, when I lived in Los Angeles, you know, all them little Hispanic kids, you're like, hey man, you know, teach me a curse word. Because why? Man's wise to do evil. You're supposed to be simple concerning things that are evil, right? But that's our nature. Look at verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, this is a prophetic statement. Go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. This is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Notice it's future. Paul talks about future. Look at Habakkuk 3:13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. Obviously, that's the Jew. Even for salvation with thine anointed. Who's his anointed? Jesus Christ, right? Thou wentest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck. That's what happens at the second advent of Jesus Christ. That wicked is over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So obviously, this is future. This hasn't happened yet, but it will. Okay, notice he says shortly. Well, day of the Lord... one day to the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, right? So shortly to the Lord is not shortly to us. Okay, but that's going to take place in the future. Look at verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, Lucius and Jason, Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. All right, what this shows you here is how that Paul would speak it, and he'd have somebody else write it down. Just like you had Baruch in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 36, okay, Jeremiah was speaking, Baruch was transcribing. He was the one writing it down. Okay, you'll see that many times in Paul's epistles too. Somebody else is writing it, Paul is saying it. Okay? Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. All right. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he's closed for the third time. Typical preacher. This is the third time he's closed. He closed after chapter 15. Now he's closed twice in chapter 16. Now to him that is, and I'm not done yet. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, we went into that, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now we went through those things before because look what he says. It was the prophets, you'll see it in the next one, in the next verse, the prophets, the church is in the Old Testament, but she's in mystery form. Okay? And it's witnessed in the prophets, and Paul was given that mystery, the understanding of that mystery. The Lord, through the Spirit, showed him, see the church, see the rapture, see all these different mysteries. They're back there in the Old Testament, and they were given to Paul. That's the grace that Paul was given to understand those mysteries, okay? So we've been through that before, so I'm not going to take a whole lot of time on that verse. But he says, look at verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. Now, it was now made manifest by the prophets, by the commandment of the everlasting God. I'll go back to Daniel 12. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Look at verse 9. Daniel 12, 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. All right, so he said, seal up the book, Daniel. The wise shall understand. You've got five wise virgins, five foolish virgins over there in Matthew 25, but he says seal it up till the time of the end. Now go to Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. All right, so that thing is to be sealed to the time of the end. And those things are to be revealed, and Paul begins to get those mysteries revealed to him. Anybody got a, this is a Cambridge. This got seven seals on it, on the spine. Does your Bible have that? You might not at the old Oxfords and Cambridges, they do. That's why. Because those seven seals. And Jesus Christ opens that book. Remember that in Luke 24? Go back to Luke 24. Look at verse 45. Well, look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's the breakdown of the Old Testament. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You got to have the Holy Spirit to understand the scripture. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for the foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All right, so then until the time of the end, those things are sealed. Well, you're living very close to it. Okay, so that's what Paul, those mysteries were unraveled, revealed to Paul, and all that stuff is going to go into the tribulation. Now they're going to have an understanding of this book. Okay, it was kept secret. Now it's revealed. All right, let's go back to Romans 16. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That's the fourth closing. And that concludes the book of Romans, which we've been in for about a year and a half now. Okay? Now, I hope by this time you're firmly established in Paul's gospel, the things we went over, especially eternal security. Okay? You got to get that firm and down in your heart and understand that you're sealed until the day of redemption. Okay? Now, when we're going to go back here to Habakkuk or any of these other books, you're going to understand there's some differences that you're dealing with in the Old Testament, obviously. And all that stuff that he's prophesying about in Habakkuk or any of the minor prophets or any of the prophets, period, probably 10 to 1, that stuff is talking about second advent of Jesus Christ and dealing with the nation of Israel, not the body of Christ. Okay? So we're going to delve into that and hopefully open up the scriptures to you even more so that it gets you a little more interested, I guess you'd say, in your Old Testament. Because a lot of people stay out of their Old Testament because it doesn't make sense to them. Okay? But you got to be firmly established in Paul's doctrine first for the church. Once you can get that, you can begin to rightly divide and say, oh, that's not to me. Okay, that's a different group. Okay? Now, any questions? I know we covered a ton in the last year and a half or so. Any questions? Anything that's not clear?
So when Stephen was stoned, you said they didn't accept the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. They just didn't make a transition.
Right. So his question is about Stephen getting stoned in Acts chapter 7. All right, so when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did those things ignorantly. All right, so he's giving them another chance. Look at Acts chapter 7. Stephen wasn't a wee preacher either. He cut them right to the heart. Look at Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All right, that's an indicator, because right now he's what? He's doing what? Seated at the right hand of God. So when he's standing, that's an indicator he's ready to come back. Okay, we don't have time to run all the references. But he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Notice he uses the terminology Son of Man. That's fulfilling that prophecy in Daniel 7:13, when the Son of Man comes back on clouds. Matthew 24, see the second advent reference? That's what he sees. All right, and he says, then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So you notice you sleep in Christ. Okay, you don't taste death. But notice that, just like the Lord said, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So they did these things ignorantly. Okay, and so God has given them another chance all the way up until Acts chapter 7, and even all the way through the book. There's not a hard, fast, definitive point where you can say, yes, Acts 7 is a hallmark, and you begin to see that transition, because in Acts chapter 8, you'll see here that signs, wonders, and miracles are done. You'll see these folks that believe. You'll see over here Simon the sorcerer, he believes, but they could not receive the Holy Ghost until apostles laid their hands on them. Okay? Is that how we get the Holy Ghost now? No. All right? And then you see the Ethiopian eunuch saved by grace through faith in the same chapter. And he's reading out of what? Isaiah 53, and he's talking about the blood atonement. See, there's a transition. So this thing is tricky, and I may teach the book of Acts, but we've got to get some things straightened out in the Old Testament first before we go back to Acts, because right in the first part of the book of Acts, he's preaching out of where? Joel chapter 2, okay, which is all second advent. So that thing is tricky. So when people go there to get their doctrine, okay, they get messed up in their doctrine because they're getting it out of Acts, which is a history book. The doctrine is Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, okay? But right there what you're seeing is when Stephen stoned, that's definitely a mark in the book of Acts in that transition, because they rejected that physical. See, when they reject the Messiah, they reject the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Now the spiritual kingdom is in mystery form. It's within you. But see, when the Lord Jesus Christ is here, when he's talking about kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, he's talking about as far as the millennium is concerned. They think they're the same, and they're not the same. So the kingdom of God is within you, but that kingdom of heaven doesn't return until Jesus Christ returns, right? That physical part of it. Okay, but everybody was expecting both to show up at the same time. I did not understand the difference between the two of them. And I'd say most of your folks today don't understand the difference between the two aspects of the kingdom. And when you do that, you cannot understand some of the mysteries. Okay? Any other questions? Good question. And I made this point to you before as well, is that after Acts chapter 7, you don't see any more miracles done in Jerusalem. It goes away from there. Okay? Any other questions? That's a good question. Hyperdispensationalism? Yep, so... Yeah. So you got a hyper-dispensationalism is obviously anything hyper is an overemphasis on something. Dispensational. Okay, so, and you've got a couple different ones. You've got Stamm, you've got Bullinger, you got O'Hare. Ethelbert Bullinger, he's got that companion Bible, which he's got a lot of good things. It's not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. These men don't know a lot of Bible, but like Bullinger, he taught that the body of Christ did not start until Acts 28. Okay? Now, they do that to get around a few different things. Water baptism is a big one. They don't believe water baptism is for this age. They don't believe you've got to confess your sins to stay in fellowship. Okay, that's 1 John 1:9. Okay, those are two big ones. That's two of their big hallmarks. And they say because the doctrines that Paul preaches is not being preached in the early part of the book of Acts, as far as having an understanding of it, the body could not have started until Paul shows up. Well, I just showed you that that's nonsense. Okay, but what they're trying to do is get around things like water baptism. They say, well, that's Old Testament. That's an ordinance. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's an overemphasis. Matter of fact, they try to take Romans 16:25, and they try to say, well, Bullinger says that he wrote that at the end of his ministry while he was in prison, because a hyper-dispensationalist will only focus on the prison epistles that Paul wrote while he's in prison. Well, Romans is written before he goes to prison, and he told you about the mystery right there in Romans 16:25. So what he does is he changes the scripture. He rests the scripture to his own destruction because it doesn't line up with his theology. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of their proof texts, 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So they say, well, Paul wasn't sent to baptize. Well, look at the verse right before it. Verse 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. All right, down here in verse 13. 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. So Paul baptized, didn't he?
Yeah.
All right, but it wasn't his main ministry. That wasn't the main thing Paul was sent to do. John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized. Peter continues on that ministry. All right, and that's why he says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that's to the nation of Israel. Okay? That thing switches, but listen, you baptize, why? Because it's a witness to lost people. Amen? Now, there's some debate on 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's 29, when he's talking about being baptized for the dead. Well, who's the dead? Unbeliever. So the way I interpret 1 Corinthians 15, I look at that thing and say, listen, the purpose of me being baptized is for their benefit. Because you're going to have lost people in the congregation who are going to watch you identify with Christ when you go down in the water and come back up out. Amen. You see that? So when he's talking about being baptized for the dead, because the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. See that? So baptism is, yes, you better do that. That's obedience. All right? It's a good conscience towards God. It's a like figure. It doesn't save you, but it's a like, and it shows them that you identify with Jesus Christ. He went down to the water, came back up. Death, burial, resurrection. All right, and then they say you don't have to confess your sins in 1 John 1:9 because they say that 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are written to tribulation saints. And what you got to be careful of is when you get into some of those general epistles, there's a lot of dual application. I know this. Some of this stuff is probably a little over your heads, but But a lot of that stuff, is there's dual applications that you can apply in the tribulation that you can also apply in the church age. But you better believe you've got to confess your sins to stay in fellowship. Right? You're supposed to judge yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul tells you. All right, so in order to stay in fellowship, but the problem, what you get into is called antinomianism, no law. And you say, well, all my sins were forgiven at the cross, so I can go live like the devil. Well, that's contrary to Scripture, isn't it? He said, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, God shall destroy you. Right? That's Paul. Is that not Paul? See, so a lot of those stuff. So the thing about it is, it's okay to study dispensationalism or anything like that, but the problem is when you take that thing to an extreme, okay, then you're going to miss out on some things, over some practical stuff over here, how to live as a Christian. It doesn't matter if you can get up here and dissect a dispensational chart, okay, if you got a bad attitude, if you're not living right morally, you're not going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ on how much you got right on the rapture. You know, but how you live matters. See, so there's that movement. Does that answer that question? And there's more that goes into it, but that's as shortest answer as I can give. But you got to be careful. But so there's certain things that people will say. If you understand their arguments, you'll go, that's a hyper, that's a Calvinist, that's this, that's that. And you got to be able to identify them and take them to the Scripture to defeat those arguments. Because why? They're lying in wait to deceive, right? You're not to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, okay? If you're not grounded in what the book says, you'll be carried about. Some of those things are enticing, especially if you're doctrinally minded. It's enticing because that fills the head full of knowledge. Amen? Okay? Any other questions? Those are good questions. I encourage them. No one else? Okay, we'll go ahead and pray and we'll be done. All right, Father, Lord God, we just thank you for the time you've given us. Thank you for the study of your word. Thank you for the truth you've given us and your word and infallible. And we can trust it. And I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for saving me. And just pray for those that are here today. Pray for the service. Pray for our brother Barry as he comes up and leads the choir. And pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life one more time. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.